Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Each of us must ask himself honestly, am I a true child of God, or am I a counterfeit Christian? Have I truly been born of God, as John tells us? If you had not experienced eternal life, this real life that we're talking about, you can experience it anytime. You can experience it right now. Let's read 1 John 5, 9 through 15. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. And the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Again, verse 13, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that ye have eternal life. God offers in his word, gone on record, he offers the gift of eternal life. Believe his promise and ask him for his gift. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We've discovered two important facts about the life that is real. Number one, it's revealed in Jesus Christ. And number two, it's experienced when we put our trust in him as Savior. But John does not stop there. Not only is this life real and revealed in Jesus Christ, it's experienced when we trust Christ, but this life is shared as well. That which we have seen, 1 John 1:3 says, and heard, we declare unto you. And once you have experienced this exciting life that is real, you will want to share it with other people, just as John wanted to declare it to all his readers in his first century. A pastor had a phone call from an angry woman. I received a piece of religious literature from your church, she shouted, and I resent you using the mail to upset me. What was so upsetting about a piece of mail from the church? The pastor asked. You have no right to try to change my religion, the woman stormed. You have your religion and I have mine. And I'm trying to change yours. I'm not really trying to change yours, she said. But she was. Changing your religion or anybody else's religion is not our purpose, the pastor explained. But we have experienced a wonderful new life through faith in Christ. And we want to do all we can to share it with others. Many people, including some Christians, have the idea that witnessing means wrangling over the differences in religious beliefs. Or sitting down and comparing churches. That isn't what John had in mind. He tells us that witnessing means sharing our spiritual experiences with others, both by the lives that we live and by the words that we speak. John wrote this letter to share Christ with us. As you read it, you will discover that John had in mind five purposes for sharing. One, that we may fellowship. 1 John 1:3. This word fellowship is an important one in the vocabulary of a Christian. It simply means to have in common. I've heard it explained before, it's fellows in a ship. As sinners, men have nothing in common with the holy God. But God in his grace sent Christ to have something in common with men. Christ took himself a human body and became a man. Then he went to the cross and took upon that body the sins of the whole world. Let's go over to 1 Peter and read it. 1 Peter is a little further. Back in front of 1 John. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. If you're having trouble, just listen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds ye were healed. Because he paid the price for our sin, the way is open for God to forgive us and take us into his family. Let's look at 2 Peter 1:4. That's right after that part. Chapter 1, verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. When we trust Christ, we become partakers of the divine nature. The term translated partakers in Peter's epistle is from the same Greek word and the root translated fellowship in John 1:3. What a thrilling miracle. Jesus took upon himself the nature of man that by faith we may receive the very nature of God. A famous British writer was leaving Liverpool by ship. He noticed that the other passengers were waving to friends on the dock. He thought, I don't have anybody waving to me. He rushed down to the dock and stopped a little boy. He said, would you wave at me if I paid you? Of course, the boy said, sure. The writer rushed back on board, leaned over the rail, glad for somebody to wave to him. And sure enough, there was the little boy waving back. Foolish story, isn't it? But it reminds us how lonely man can be. All of us want to be wanted. The life that is real helps us to solve this basic problem of loneliness. For Christians have genuine fellowship with God and with one another. Jesus promised, lo, I am with you always. In his letter, John explains the secret of fellowship with God and other Christians. This is the first purpose John mentions for his writing of his letter, the sharing of his experience of eternal life, that we may have fellowship. Secondly, 1 John 1:4 says that we may have joy. Fellowship is Christ's answer to the loneliness of life. Joy is answer to the emptiness and the hollowness of life. John in his epistle uses the word joy only once, but the idea of joy runs through the entire letter. Joy is not something that we manufacture for ourselves. Joy is a wonderful byproduct of our fellowship with God. David knew the joy which John mentions. He said in Psalm 16:11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." The life that is real produces a joy that is real, not some substitute. Jesus said the night before he was crucified, "Your joy no man taketh from you," John 16:22. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. John 15:11. Karl Marx wrote, "The first prerequisite for the people's happiness is the abolition of religion." But the Apostle John writes, in effect, "Faith in Jesus Christ gives you a joy that can never be duplicated by the world." John is saying, "I've experienced this joy myself, and I want to share it with you." The same way, my friends, I have experienced this joy, and if you'll let me, I'd be glad to share it with you. That we may have fellowship, that we may have joy, and thirdly, that we may not sin. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." John faces the problem of sin squarely, and he announces the only answer to this enigma is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Christ not only died for us to carry the penalty of our sins, but he rose from the dead. We just celebrated that, in order to intercede for us at the throne of God. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We just read that. Christ is our representative. He defends us at the Father's throne. Satan may stand there as the accuser. Revelation 12:10 talks about Zechariah chapter 3. But Christ stands there as our advocate. He pleads on our behalf. Continuing forgiveness in response to his prayers is God's answer to our sinfulness. "I would like to become a Christian," an interested woman said to a visiting pastor, "but I'm afraid I can't hold out. I'm sure to sin again." Turning to 1 John 1, the pastor said, "No doubt you will sin again, because God says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if you do sin, God will forgive you if you will confess your sin to him. And it isn't necessary for Christians to sin. As we walk in fellowship with God and in obedience to his word, he gives us the ability to resist and to have victory over temptation to sin." Then the pastor remembered that the woman had gone through surgery some months before. "When you had surgery," he asked, "was there a possibility of complications or problems afterward?" "Oh, yes," she replied. "But whenever I had a problem, I went to see the doctor and he took care of it." Then the truth hit her. "I see it," she exclaimed. "Christ is always available to keep me out of sin, to forgive my sin. The life that is real is a life of victory." In this letter, John tells us how to draw on divine resources to experience victory over temptation and sin. So we're talking about five things: that we may have fellowship, that we may have joy, that we may not sin, that we may not be deceived. As never before, Christians today need the ability to distinguish between right and wrong, between truth and error. The notion is widespread in our generations that we are absolutes, that nothing is always wrong and that nothing is always right. False doctrines, therefore, are more prevalent than at any time in history, and most men and women seem to be willing to accept most any teaching except the truths of the Bible. How can Christians today detect Satan's lies? How can they identify false teachers? How can they grow in their own knowledge of the truth so that they will not be victims of false doctrines? John answers the questions. The life that is real is characterized by discernment. The Holy Spirit, referred to by John as the anointing, you have received him, he said in 1 John 2:27. And this is Christ's answers to our need for discernment. The Spirit of God is our teacher. It is he who enables us to detect truth and error and to remain and abide in Christ. He is our protection against ignorance, our protection against deception and untruth. So that we may have fellowship, so that we may have joy, so that we may not sin, so that we be not deceived. And number five, that we may know we are saved. 1 John 5:13. We've already touched on this truth, but it's important that it bears repeating. The life that is real is not built on empty hopes or empty wishes, but is based on human supposings. It is built not based on human supposings, but it's built on assurance. In fact, as you read John's letter, you will encounter the word no more than 30 times, assurance. No Christian, if he's asked whether or not he's going to heaven, needs to say, I hope so, I think so, or maybe. A Christian need have no doubt whatever. The life that is real, John is telling us, is such a free and exciting life because it's based on knowledge of solid facts. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, John 8:30 says. That's what Jesus promised. We have not followed cunningly devised fables, 2 Peter 1:16, was the testimony of Jesus' disciples. These men also all died for their faith. They did not give their lives a clever hoax of their own devising, as some critics say of Christians. They knew what they had seen. John is saying in this letter, I want you to be sure that you have eternal life. As you read the fascinating letter, you will discover that John frequently repeats himself. He weaves three themes in and out of these chapters: obedience, love, and truth. Obedience, love, and truth. Obedience, love, and truth. Over and over. Why did John use these particular tests of fellowship and sonship? It's for a very practical reason. When God made us, Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, he made us in his own image. This means that we have a personality patterned after God's. We have a mind to think with, and we have a will with which to make decisions. We sometimes refer to these aspects of our personality as intellect, emotion, and will. The life that is real must involve all of these elements of our personality. Most people are dissatisfied today because their total personality has never been controlled by something real and something meaningful. When a person is born of God through faith in Christ, God's Spirit comes into his life to live there forever. As he has fellowship with God in reading and studying the Bible, fellowshipping with God's Christians, and in prayer, the Holy Spirit is able to control his mind and his heart and his will. And what happens then? A spirit-controlled mind knows and understands truth. A spirit-controlled heart feels love. A spirit-controlled will inclines us to obedience. John wants to impress this fact on us, and that's why he uses a series of contrasts in his letter: truth versus lies, love versus hatred, obedience versus disobedience. There's no middle ground in a life that is real. We must be on one side or the other. This, then, is the life that is real. It's revealed in Christ. It was experienced by those who trusted in Christ, and it can be shared today. There are two kinds of people who cannot enter into joy and victory about which we are thinking. Those who've never been born of God, and those who, though saved, are out of fellowship with God. It would be a wise thing for us to take inventory spiritually. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Test and see whether or not we qualify to enjoy the spiritual experience which John's letter deals. If a true believer is out of fellowship with God, it's usually from one of three reasons. One, he's disobeyed God's will. Number two, he's not getting along with fellow believers. Or number three, he believes a lie and is therefore living a lie. These three reasons parallel John's three important themes: obedience, love, and truth. Once the believer discovers why he's out of fellowship with God, he should confess that sin or those sins to the Lord and claim his full forgiveness. A believer can never have joyful fellowship with the Lord if sin stands between them. So, God's invitation to us today is come and enjoy fellowship with me and each other. And in the words and the meaning of God, of John's, 1 John's letter, come and share a life that is real. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We pray that you will use your truth and by your spirit speak to our hearts. If anyone needs to respond, that they will do so. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.